Thank you, Nicole and Carl. Just know that God is gracious and His power works when our illustrations don't always work. Got it. He was gracious. He got it to work. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to our lesson this morning. It's 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's pray. Father, we have acknowledged that we need you every hour, and we need your Spirit to be at work in us. If this word is to come to life, if this word is to have, we know it has power. It has power to transform lives, to bring life where there is death, and strength where there is weakness. And so we ask for your Spirit to work that miracle within us today, to bring this word alive to us and in us, that we would be wise in our understanding of you and of ourselves, and gracious in the way that we live by your power in us and not by our own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. Listen to the word of the Lord. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." May the Lord bless to us this His holy word. Kingdom paradox. Paradox, two statements that appear to be contradictory to one another and yet may be true. And kingdom, because there are two kingdoms, the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of heaven or God. And each kingdom has its own operating systems, and they're often in contrast or contradiction to one another. They are paradox. And the challenge for us as citizens of heaven, as believers, is to learn to live in the principles of the kingdom of God, not by the kingdom of this world. We look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me put the passage that we read in context. Paul has gone on his mission journeys, and he's come to Corinth, and he has planted a church in Corinth. After he leaves, there are false prophets or false teachers who come in who challenge Paul's authority and they challenge his teachings. And the church becomes confused. They're not sure about who to believe, Paul or these false teachers. And so Paul is forced to defend himself. Not something that he wants to do, but he feels obligated to defend himself in order to defend the gospel message that he has brought to the church in Corinth. And so his defense, he kind of defines or uses the language, it says, things that he boasts about to legitimize who he is and his authority as an apostle and for the things that he teaches. So he has some things to boast about, things to put before them. And in chapter 11, he puts two things before the people in Corinth. First, he puts before them his credentials as a Jew. Not just any Jew, but a Pharisee of Pharisees, born of the right tribe. He's been a leader. He's been orthodox. No one could look at him and his Judaism, his Jewishness, and say, well, you're not qualified. And the second thing he brings as a kind of boast or on his credentials before the Corinthians is the fact that he suffered for the gospel. Unlike the false teachers, the false prophets, he has put his life on the line. He's been beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, persecuted. It's all kinds of things he lists out that has happened to him to show the seriousness and the authority with which he is able to present the gospel to the church in Corinth. Now in chapter 12, he comes to one more area in which he wants to boast about. And it's a vision or revelation that he has had from the Lord. And he's really reluctant to tell them about it. You read that in verse 6. He is afraid that if he talks about this special revelation that he's had from God, that the people are going to think more of him than he should, that they're going to kind of make him a superstar or treat him with celebrity status like we would people today. Or he's concerned that he's going to become prideful about this special experience that he's had. And so he's been reluctant to talk about it. In fact, it's been 14 years since he had this experience of having seen the third heaven. And he finally talks about this revelation. So what is the third heaven? The Jews would speak about heaven in three different ways. They would speak about it as the sky, the clouds and the weather that we have. That's the heavens. They would speak about the stars and the galaxies and the moon and the sun as the heavens. So that's first heaven and the second heaven. And then the spiritual heaven, being in the presence of God, as the third heaven. And so what Paul is saying here, that he's had some experience that he doesn't completely understand himself. He can't even tell if in this vision or revelation he was bodily a part of it or it was just in his mind and spirit. He can't even describe that, but he was ushered by God into the presence of God in the third heaven, in heaven, in paradise, and allowed to be able to see things that no one else has been able to see. Things that are beyond comprehension, beyond our human ability to be able to see or understand or express with human language, and things that, he says, no one is permitted to tell. Perhaps he saw things about the future that he would not be able to describe. Or maybe it's just things about heaven. It's as if there is there really is a boundary between heaven and earth. That while we live in this earthly existence, we are not able to experience or be a part of heaven or the eternity of heaven. And so there's this boundary. And Paul has been given this privilege to see and experience these things. Now, you have to ask yourself, what would you do if you had an opportunity like that? Well, I can tell from what goes on in Christian circles is you'd go on the talk show circuit. You'd write a book about, you know, oh, I died and I went to heaven and I came back and this is what I saw. Or you'd have a movie made about it. And there's a whole bunch of those that are out there. And I just want to let you to know that I don't trust those books or movies. There may have been something unique or special going on, but whatever it was not someone who died and saw a glimpse of heaven and came back to life again. Because we read in Hebrews 9:27, just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. So we're only going to die one time, and after you die, you're going to be before God's judgment throne. And so there's no biblical framework to be able to say, well, I died, I saw heaven, I came back again, and here's what I saw about heaven. And whether those experiences are from the Lord or whether they're not from the Lord, I'm not going to judge, but I do know that much about what Scripture teaches. So perhaps Paul was faced with a temptation. Having this special experience, he didn't have, they weren't writing books and they weren't making movies, but he certainly could have been boasting about this experience that he had. I mean, it's natural for him to think that this is a unique experience. Other people don't get this. I must be a special person or better than other people, you know, because God has blessed me. He's given me this experience, and it would be very natural for him to be tempted to make much of himself because of this gift that God has given to him. So God makes a preemptive strike against Paul's pride to keep him from becoming conceited. So in verse 7 it says, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, before we go on to the other parts of the passage, let's just dissect this verse. It begins, therefore, which means there is a direct connection between the special revelation that Paul had and the thorn that he receives. And the thorn, he said, I was given a thorn. Paul understands that this thorn that he has is something that God has given to him. God is in control. It was God who gave it to him. It wasn't a coincidence. It wasn't an accident. It was an intentional and purposeful act of God that he was given this thorn. He says, Paul also says, it was a messenger of Satan. So here you need to see that in reality, there are things happening at multiple different levels in Paul's life and our life all the time. And so you have a level of what's happening in Paul's experience where he has this thorn. We'll talk about that in a moment. He's experiencing the thorn and torment. And yet, at another level, he recognizes that this is an act of Satan who loves to separate people from God. And this is enacting with Satan's character, who is wicked, who loves to inflict punishment on the unbelievers and to try to discourage them and turn them away from faith in God. And then at another level, God is in control, using Satan to accomplish his purposes and allowing Paul to experience, even causing Paul to experience the torment of the throne, so of the thorn. So there's all these things happening at once. You can think back to the book of Job. And Satan shows up before God and goes on. And you see the same pattern there. God's at work, Satan's at work, and Job is experiencing certain things. So there's this multi-level of reality taking place. And the gift that's given to Paul is a thorn in his flesh. Now, no one knows what that thorn is for sure. It could be all kinds of different things. There's all kinds of different speculation about it, what it was. We can make an assumption, perhaps, that the thorn was a physical ailment that Paul experienced, because he says, in my flesh. It's quite possible that the thorn was weakened eyesight. We don't know that for sure, but there's some things that might suggest that. Paul was blinded in his after his conversion experience. He writes that sometimes when he's writing, he said, look how big my letters are. And then other times he has a scribe who's writing for him. So perhaps it was a failure of his eyesight. We don't know, and it really doesn't matter. It was a thorn in his flesh, and the Greek word for thorn is talked about like it's a stake. It was not a splinter. It's something big. And it's a torment to him. It means it's not small. He is experiencing significant suffering. The word torment is the same word that was used to describe how Jesus was treated before the Sanhedrin when he was beaten and hit in the face. And then he says, this was to keep me from becoming conceited. Here's the purpose for the thorn in Paul's flesh. It's God's good purpose for Paul. Now note this, because this too is contrary from the way the world thinks and the way that many people in the church think and preach and teach. And the contrary part is that here is a loving God inflicting pain and suffering on Paul in order to accomplish his good purposes for Paul and for the ministry and for the advancement of the kingdom. God is doing this to Paul. So how does Paul respond to God's thorn? And how can we learn to respond to the thorns that we experience that God gives to us, no matter what shape or form those thorns take, whether it's physical or emotional or relational or spiritual? Warren Wiersbe, in his book, Truth on Its Head, offers, I think, an insightful summary, kind of a little outline, how to look at Paul's response. And he lists five things. He says, first, Paul saw the thorn as a gift from God. There was given me a thorn. And so we've kind of looked at that already. The thorn is not an accident. It's not a coincidence. It's a challenging gift from God, who is the blessed controller of all things. And that's how Paul understood it. Second, Paul listened for God's message. In verses 8 and 9, he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. So Paul has this thorn, and he goes to God. He's seeking God and trying to understand what's going on and what God is trying to accomplish. And so he goes to the Lord and he prays. And his prayer is, he pleads, he begs with God three times. Lord, just take this away from me. And it gives you the clue how much of a torment this thorn was to Paul, that he pleaded these three times. And it's natural that he would go to God. There's nothing wrong with him going to God and asking for it to be removed. In 1 Peter 5:7, we're told to cast all of our cares on the Lord, and he will sustain us. So this is a proper thing to do. And maybe what Paul was thinking here, and this is what you and I would tend to think, or the way we do think about the hard times, the suffering, the experiences we have, is that, look, Lord, if you would just take this away from me, think how much more I could do for you. If you got rid of this weakness that I have, think how much more I could accomplish for you. And maybe that's what Paul's thinking. And God's answer to him is, my grace is sufficient for you because my power is made perfect in weakness. It was very clear that God did not answer Paul's prayer the way he wanted it to be. He was asking for the thorn to be removed, and God's answer to that request was no, because he had something different and something better for Paul. So what he did was not answer the prayer as Paul asked, but he did promise to provide for Paul everything that he needed and everything that he needed for his ministry. He lists, Paul listed, listened to God's message about what he was experiencing, about the thorn. Third, Paul accepted the thorn as God's will in verse 9. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. He sought the Lord answered, and Paul accepted the Lord's will. In fact, he didn't only just merely accept it, he embraced it and boasted about it. He didn't complain or resist. He bragged about it. So what does he mean? He boasted because God was using the weakness in him, and that he himself was being used as a vessel of God's power and glory. And so Paul boasted in that. He accepted what God was doing. The fourth thing is that Paul depended on God's grace to handle the thorn. So in the end of verse 9, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Whose power? Now note, it's not Paul's power. It's God's power. God made Paul weak so that God's power could be manifested. Paul didn't have to be sufficient. He didn't have to be capable. He didn't have to be competent, because God was going to be sufficient and capable and competent. The word Paul uses here for the power of Christ to rest on him is the same word used in the Old Testament for a tent or a tabernacle. And so the imagery is of the presence of God coming and dwelling in the tabernacle. And so Paul's saying, I become weak, I become an empty vessel, and then the power of Christ is going to fill me and dwell within me because of my weakness. And then lastly, Paul, as a result of that, experienced joy in pain. In verse 10, he said, this is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness. How can he delight in the weakness or in the pain? Because he sees God at work through him. God is getting the glory. It's obvious what's happening in Paul isn't because of himself. It's because God is doing something that Paul was unable to do, so that God gets the glory. And Paul is becoming more and more like Christ through the weakness and the working of God. Paul says in the very beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. For indeed we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises from the dead. So now, it's not weakness. It's not our weakness that becomes our power. But rather, it's that our weakness makes room for God to exercise and display His power. It's never our power. It's always God's power in us. Paul doesn't boast in his weakness alone, but he boasts in God's power displayed through his weakness. And this is how God chooses to work. This is the way it works in God's kingdom. It's completely contrary to the system of this world, in which we value and aspire to be the biggest and the fastest, the best and the strongest. I think you would be hard-pressed. Maybe you've already gone there and you figured out something I couldn't figure out. I was hard-pressed to come up with a few, if any, examples in our culture or society where weakness is esteemed, where weakness is the goal. And yet, think about some of the most significant people in the Bible. You have Sarah, who was without child until she was 100 years old, far beyond her physical ability to bear a child. You have Moses, who is an infant put in the bulrushes and then grows up and he becomes a murderer, and then he's a refugee, and then God calls him to go and to deliver the Israelites, and he said, but I can't talk. I can't do it. It's like most of you. I can't get up in front of people. Right? Moses says, that's me. I can't do that. Or Gideon, in the time of the period of the judges, who's he's hiding in the mountains and hills doing his threshing, and God comes and said, you know, here, you're going to help rescue Israel. And he goes, help me, I'm just the least of the smallest of tribes. You can't be me. And then, okay, he says, I'll get served. And then he goes with all the Israelites, and he pares down the army to 300. Why? So that they wouldn't take pride in themselves, so that God would get the glory. David, little David, the youngest of all these brothers, goes and slays Goliath. Jesus' disciples. I mean, who did Jesus pick as his disciples? They weren't the powerful people. It's just fishermen and tax collectors, the common man. That they were just untrained, so that when after Pentecost and they're filled with the Spirit and they're preaching and proclaiming the gospel, the people around them took note, saying, well, hey, wait a minute. Aren't these guys just fishermen, carpenters, tax collectors? How they do that? Why? Because they could see that God was at work at them. Or Paul, the example here, persecuting Christians, and he has a conversion experience. He's blinded. That's how he enters into weakness, into his ministry. And there, here he talks about the thorn in his flesh and his persecution. Or the early Christians in the church, Paul talks about them in 1 Corinthians. Here in Corinth, he said, look, you know, some of you were drunkards and immoral people and swindlers and idolaters, and you were like a really ugly group of people. At least you used to be. Some of you were like that. So God has this pattern of choosing the weak and the lowly to accomplish his purposes. That's the way it works in God's kingdom. And of course, the perfect example is Jesus himself. You couldn't come into this world, the eternal Son of God, any more lowly than Jesus being born in Bethlehem. Born in a poor family, with no power, no esteem, nothing in this world to lay claim, to live a humble life, to die on the cross, crucified in weakness, in order to display the greatness of the power and the love of God. Let me give you an illustration of how God uses weakness to accomplish his purposes. This is in Kyle Idleman's book, The End of Me, and he writes this. Corrie ten Boom is best known as the author of The Hiding Place, an account of her time as a prisoner in a German concentration camp and as a witness for Jesus. She wrote another book, less well known, entitled Tramp for the Lord, in which she told of a woman she met in Russia during the Cold War when Christians were being persecuted. The old woman, Corrie wrote, was reclining on a sofa. Multiple sclerosis had done quite a job on this woman. Her body was twisted in every direction, and she depended on pillows to prop her up. She had no mobility, so her husband's time was consumed by her care. The index finger of her right hand was all she could control. Just her index finger on her right hand was all she could control. Nothing else. But oh, what she got from that finger. It moved across a typewriter keyboard all day and late into the night, tapping out words and sentences and paragraphs. As she translated the Bible and other Christian books into her Russian language. Her husband watched and noticed that it often took the wrinkled old finger quite a long time to hit a key. But it moved on, letter by letter, through books of the Bible. And then Corrie ten Boom came to visit. She looked at the twisted skeletal frame on the sofa, and compassion overcame her. She prayed, O Lord, why don't you heal this poor woman? The husband saw how deeply moved the visitor was, and he said, God has a purpose in her sickness. Every other Christian in the city is watched closely by the secret police. But because she has been sick for so long, no one ever looks in on her. They leave her alone. And she is the only person who can translate undetected by the police. Idleman goes on. It's inaccurate to say that God worked despite her weakness. The truth is that he was glorified through her weakness in a powerful way. You'd feel sorry for that woman just as I would, but the very thing we would wish and pray away, the very thing apparently destroying her life, the prickly thorn causing so much pain, was a holy place that allowed a very weak woman to become a pillar of strength in God's kingdom. So how do you handle your thorns and your weaknesses? One, recognize your thorn or weakness as a gift from God. Second, listen for God's lesson through your thorn. Accept your thorn as God's will for you and His purpose for you. Depend on God's grace to handle your thorn and experience through the thorn joy and strength through your weakness. Don't try trusting in yourself or your own strength or your own self-sufficiency. That will only be an obstacle in your life from experiencing the power of God. This is a total contrast. Your self-sufficiency is going to be the same measure by which you become an obstacle to experiencing the sufficiency and power of God in your life. And don't trust in the world's strength or sufficiency. In Psalm 20, verse 7, it says, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Because God is our refuge and our strength. Let me leave you with a warning. If the church, if we as Christians, if we as a church put our trust, or we try to adopt the world's standards of power and success and of strength, we will end up as a weak church and weak Christians, because the two systems operate opposite to one another. Don't boast in your strength, but in your weakness that God uses for His glory. Let's pray. Lord, You really need to rattle our cages and turn our natural inclinations upside down and do a work of Your Spirit in us so that we would think in kingdom principles rather than worldly principles. That we would be so confident and trusting in Your character and Your promises that the thorns that You give to us, physical, emotional, relational, spiritual, whatever they may be, we can learn to accept as a gift from Your hand, whether they're permanent or they're just temporary, in order for You to accomplish Your purposes, to keep us from becoming conceited, that we would depend all the more on You, so that You would receive the glory in our lives and through our lives, and be able to accomplish what only You can do and we cannot. So Lord, protect and guide us as a church and as believers not to trust in this world's system of strength, but to become weak so that we may experience Your strength for Your glory. Amen. Okay.